Well, if you're married, how many remember your engagement time? Raise your hand. I'm sure during that time, if you would have been one of the great singers of the world, you would have sang the greatest sonnet to your lover that you could possibly sing. I picture that the woman up in the balcony and the man on his knees down at the bottom, and he's singing to her. And it's a great scene. It's exciting for both of them. And a very interesting thing about our relationship to God, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. What is this all about? What kind of a relationship does God want? I remember not too long after I was saved, I went to a conference, and we were singing choruses and singing songs and singing hymns, and all of a sudden in the middle of it, one of the preachers got up and he said, "Stop everything." He said, "We need to learn how to sing not about God, but sing to God." There's a difference. There's a difference about singing about God than singing to God. And when we realize that when we come to Christ, when we receive Him as our Savior, when we make that commitment, it's just like the engagement time starts. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in the engagement time, I wanted to call up my girl every day. If I didn't see her, I wanted to call her, but I'd really like to have seen her every single day. I would not want to miss any of that time. And I wanted to spend time with her, and I just didn't feel comfortable without spending time with her. And that's the way it's supposed to be with Jesus Christ, because we're in the engagement period. And we should be preparing ourselves for the marriage in heaven, because there is going to be one. And we need to be preparing for that time now. And the way you do it, you spend time with the Lord. Now, you've heard that all of your life, probably if you're a Christian. Well, we need to spend time on a daily basis in the Word of God and a time talking to the Lord and conversing with Him, and not just asking Him for everything, but just telling Him how much we love Him and all of that. I remember a couple of years after I started preaching, I married this couple, and this young couple, and about 6 months later, she came to me and she said, "We're having problems." And I said, "What kind of problems are you having?" And she said, "Well, my husband," she said, "on Tuesday nights he wants to go out with the boys. On Thursday nights he wants to bowl. On Saturday he wants to go fishing." And she said, "He's not spending any time with me," because she desired his presence. And so I said, "Well, while you were engaged, what did he do?" She said, "Tuesday night, he went out with the boys. Thursday night, he went bowling. The weekends, he went fishing." I said, "Well, how do you expect it's going to be any different after you got married? I mean, if it's that way during the honeymoon or the engagement period, what do you think the marriage is going to be like?" And so we talked it over, and because she was mad. She said, "I'm going to leave this guy. He doesn't spend any time with me." I found out he didn't spend much time with her while they were engaged. And so she was mad, ready to quit the whole thing. And I said, "No, let's pray about it." And we did. And I don't know what happened. I never heard from her again, to be honest with you. But can you imagine somebody just maybe you dated maybe 6 or 7 days in a row, and you decide you go out 6 or 7 evenings in a row, and you decide we're going to get married. So the guy gives the woman the ring, and she accepts the ring, and they set a marriage date maybe 6 months down the road to have time to get ready for it. How many knows it's usually if you have a big wedding, you have to get ready for it, and a lot of things involved. And so how would it be if all of a sudden they're just together all the time, but the minute they get engaged, he calls up one night and says he had to do something else, and he just couldn't see her that night. And then maybe the next time they were supposed to be together, he made another excuse. How do you think that would go over? Well, unfortunately, that's what we do a lot of times with the Lord Jesus Christ. We really do. We come engaged, we come engaged to the Lord, and we have all these promises of God, and they are wonderful. We're going to get heaven. We're going to get all these things in heaven. We're going to be with God forever. We're going to be with Him for eternity. But we don't spend the time now to prepare for that time, because as you know, I've been teaching lately this thing that if you don't spend time with God now, you're going to have a problem when you get to heaven. We have this idea that when we get to heaven, everything's going to be wonderful for everybody, and it's just going to be a great experience for everybody. But I have news. If you study the scripture, you'll find out if you don't spend time with God here, you're not going to be in His presence there. You're going to be learning in heaven. You're going to be outside the door of what's going on. It's called in the Bible outer darkness. You're going to be in outer darkness learning what you were supposed to learn while you were engaged, you see. And that's what we've been talking about. So I want to talk about what this Christian life is supposed to be about. What does God want with you and I? The Bible says that before we ever knew Him, He loved us. Now, a lot of times that's hard for us to understand because we weren't at times lovely. But the issue was that He loved us regardless. He didn't overlook our sin. He didn't overlook the things we were doing, but He loved us for ourselves. Maybe not what we were doing, but He loved us for ourselves. Eternal life starts the minute that you receive Jesus Christ. This earth, whatever time you have on this earth, and it is temporary, is to be a learning experience on how to love Christ, to know about Him, to, yes, study what's going to go on when you're with Him, but you need to know Him now. If you don't know Him now, you're going to have to learn that later, and it's not going to be, you're not going to be happy, I'll tell you that right now, in that time. Let's look at some scriptures. Let's get into this. John 17:3, and I'm going to show you what God wants today. And at that same Bible conference I went to, after he talked about we should sing to God, not about God, but to be honest with you, some of us are more comfortable to being away a distance from God than being with Him, if we're really honest. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, because this guy said something. I was kind of offended at first, and then I understood what he was saying. He said, we have to learn as Christians to make love to God. Because this is an intimate relationship. We're going to be married to Him. Now, I'm not talking about a physical type of thing. I'm not talking about a sexual thing. But I'm talking about we need to learn to speak the words, to say the words, to be in His presence, to expect His presence when you come to church. I'll tell you the truth, I can't wait to get to church because I want to be in the presence of God with His people. Not because I'm preaching or anything. I want to be in the presence of God with these people. And I'm going to tell you something. That's something you have to work at. You have to work at it. You have to, God says, if you will pursue me, I will reward you. And it's like somebody, a lover pursuing his girl. It's like pursuing her and wooing her. And it's that kind of thing. And that's the way it is with God. You say, oh my, that's sacrilegious. Well, not according to the Word of God. John 17 and verse 3. And we'll look quickly. And this is eternal life, that they might know you. That word know is an intimate knowledge. An intimate knowledge. It's not knowing them afar off. It's knowing them personally, knowing how he thinks and knowing how he acts and knowing what he requires and knowing what he wants. It says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what the Christian life is all about. Knowing God the Father and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal, intimate thing. To come to Christ, to go to heaven, you have to know God personally. You can't know him as a group. You can't know him as a denomination. You have to know him personally. You have to come to him. Going to church doesn't do it. In a quiet time, in some place, you have to say, God, I want you, because God's already said he wanted us on the cross of Calvary. You see. And that's what this is all about. It's not being acquainted with or just knowing about. It is knowing him, having an intimate relationship with him. That's the way it was at from the very beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, he just didn't throw them out on the earth and say, okay, take care of this thing. He met them every single day in the cool of the evening, it says. And they spent time together. God spent time with Adam and Eve every single day. And they just had a relationship, and it was wonderful, and it was great. And then, of course, they fell. They sinned, and it temporarily broke that relationship. But God restored it again by the sacrifice of blood. Looking forward to that great sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for personally for you and for me. It was a personal thing. He had your name on that cross when he died there. He didn't just die for mankind. He did, but he had your name on there. How do you know that? If you belong to him. That's how you know it. If you have a personal relationship with Christ, you should desire him. I think of the Apostle Paul, who was a man who the Bible says was the greatest sinner of all times. He said he was. He stole from Christians. He murdered Christians. He tortured Christians. He did all this stuff before he got saved. He did all that stuff. He became a millionaire selling Christians material things, and he got 10% of everything he sold. The guy was a millionaire until Jesus knocked him off his horse. Praise God he does that. He has to knock us off ours, you see. And so look in Philippians 3:10, and this was the cry of Paul's heart. Philippians 3:10. This thing has stuck in my mind. I just can't get it out of my mind. I just think about this all the time. And it's in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, and you should mark these two verses, 10 and 11, because they should be the heart cry of your heart today. And this is it. Paul said that I may, and I'm going to add what this means, intimately know Jesus Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain to that resurrected life with Christ, ruling and reigning with him. That's what that means. And Paul cried out that I might know him. You know, it doesn't embarrass me to get on my knees and say, God, I need you. Might take me a little longer to get up than it used to. But it doesn't bother me to get on my knees and say, God, I need you. I can't do this without you, because I'm going to tell you, you can't. The Christian life is impossible without Christ. And when I say that, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the Christian life. It's impossible without Christ. We can't do it without Him and the Holy Spirit of God. It can't be done. Out of this, you'll have a sense of His life flowing through you. You put that death to the flesh, your own selfishness, which we all have, if we're honest. And that has to be put to death, and He flows out through us. And I'm going to tell you how the Apostle Paul ended up. He started out as a millionaire, if I just said. He ended up with absolutely nothing. You know what he had when he ended up? He had a few clothes, and he had a few parchments. He had a few portions of Scripture, and that's all he had. And why is that? Because he had totally given himself to God, and when he was at that point where he had given everything, it was time to be with Jesus. And giving everything is what God has called you to do, because He's called us all to do something. Now, we know we're supposed to be in church. We know we're supposed to be in the Word of God. We know we're supposed to be praying. We know we're supposed to talk to people about Jesus. That's everybody's got that. But there's specific things that God asked you to do. He ended up in a jail on a block with his head cut off. And just before they cut his head off, he said, "I've finished the race." That's right. Hallelujah. I have done what God's called me to do. It didn't make any difference if he lost his head or anything else after that. It didn't make any difference how he died, really. Because he'd given it all. If you give everything here, it's going to be glorious there. Now, I don't mean you have to die broke and that you die with nothing, but I'm just saying you have to give yourself, you have to give your life, you have to give whatever God wants you to give. He'll replace things. Don't worry about it. So he had nothing. He gave it all. He accomplished what God had called him to do. Now he said, I've been reaching for that mark. I've been striving. I've been running the race. I've been doing everything I was supposed to do. And now I've completed. It's time to be with Jesus. Some people go early. Some people go later. But what do you have when you go? Like I say, they have a gigantic garage sale when you die. Estate sale, they call those kind. And you go into a house that was once lived in, and you go through everything. I wouldn't think about it too much, all these people going through your house and your closets and all that stuff after you die. I wouldn't be too concerned about it, but they do. And none of that means one thing. Not one thing to God, really, after you're gone. What means is what? How far you've come in loving Him and knowing Him in this life. That's the important thing. So that was his thing. So God wants us to be like Him in love. I want you to look in Ephesians 1:4, and I know when people read this, Ephesians 1:4, because I did the same thing. You read this and say, "Oh, that sounds so nice, it must be for somebody else." That's what we usually do. Look at this, Ephesians 1:4. According as He has chosen us in Him. Do you see? You didn't choose God, He chose you. We have to get that straight. You see, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Did you have to come? No. Do you have to be engaged? No. You give your permission. But God did the pursuing. You would have never come to God if He hadn't pursued you. You see. According, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be what? We should be what? You think God means what He says? Now everybody looks at that and skips over that. Man, that's impossible. I can't do that in this life. Oh, no way. My goodness, how could me be holy? How could that possibly happen? It happens when you get close to Jesus. It happens when you get close to Jesus and you don't care about anything else, and you allow Him to make you holy. You see, holy just means you're so in love with Him, you haven't got time for getting in trouble. You see what I mean? If you watch TV, you and Jesus watch it together. So there's certain things you probably won't watch. Certain wherever you go, He's going to go with you. And so there's certain places you're not going to go. And what we need to be doing on a daily basis is, Lord, make me holy and without blame before You in love. That's my prayer. That's my desire. That's what I want in my life, Lord. And guess what? It'll begin to happen. But you have to give it. You have to give it. See, when two people come together to say they're going to get married, that means they're going to blend themselves together to eventually be one. And there's going to be a lot of things they did before they're not going to do now because they have a different situation. They have a different relationship. And so we have a different relationship with You. And the idea in this life for Christians is to allow God to make you holy and without blame before Him in love. Before you get to heaven. Everybody thinks, oh yeah, it's going to be great when I get there. No, God's in the process of that right now. You see. And that's what He wants. He wants to love you. He wants you to love Him. And you want to wants to have just a love feast in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is, you see. Now I'm going to give you an example of how a lot of us are. And to do that, we have to look at Israel. If you want to know how God deals with people, look how in the Old Testament how He dealt with the nation of Israel. Because God looks at them as a nation, as a person, really. And in the same thing, He wooed Israel. He wooed them. He pursued Israel. He went after them. He said, I want you to be my wife, is what He said. And that's the picture of what God wants us to be. Let's go to Exodus, and I'm going to show you some things. Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible. Exodus 19:5, and we're going to start there, and I'm going to go as quick as I can through this. Exodus 19:5. Now He talks to them, and He gives them a promise. He gives us a lot of promises, but He gave them a promise. Genesis 19:5, here it is. Now indeed, if you'll obey My voice and keep My covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. And you shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Sounds like Peter in the New Testament, doesn't it? Says you're going to be royal priesthood. Same thing He said to us. He said, you'll be a kingdom of priests. You'll be a holy nation. There He wanted the nation to be holy. Just like He wants you and I to be holy today, He wanted the nation of Israel to be holy. A holy nation. These are the words which you also speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came, called for the elders of the people, laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people said, got to answer together and said, all that God has spoken to us, we will do. Moses returned the words of the Lord to the people. Oh, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? Make a good movie. And it was just wonderful. Everything was going good. Now let's go to Exodus 33:1. Exodus 33, verse 1. This is really amazing. And the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from there, thou and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, and through the land that I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them, unto thy seed will I give it. And I'll send an angel before you. I'll drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the rest of those sites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, you know why He wanted to get those out of there? Because they were full of demons. They aborted babies. Sound familiar? unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of you, for you're a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. Didn't even put on his watch. For the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of you in a moment and consume you. Now therefore put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what to do with you. And so they did. Verse 7. And this is really interesting. Moses said, okay. He says, you don't like the presence of the Lord. I'm going to take the presence of the Lord out from the midst of you and put it outside the camp. And that's exactly what he did. Moses took the tabernacle, verse 7, pitched it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was outside the camp. So we had some people that wanted God. And they would go out of the camp, out to this tent where God was, the presence of God, and they would commune with God. Verse 8, it came to pass when Moses went into the tabernacle that all the people rose up. Now I want you to see this one. It came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, all the people rose up, stood every man in his tent door, looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. In other words, they didn't want to be in the presence of God. They stayed home. They stayed in the tent door. They didn't want to go in that tent where God was. They wanted to know about God, but they didn't want to know God. Are you listening to me? There's a difference. You can know about God and not know God. And there's a whole lot of people in a lot of churches that do not know Christ, think they're going to heaven, and I have news. It's not going to happen. And it came to pass as Moses entered the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked to Moses. That's normal Christian life. You should be hearing from God. You should be talking to God. I don't say God speaks all the time, but occasionally he does. You need to listen. You need to hear. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the door of the tabernacle, and all the people rose up and worshiped. They didn't worship out of the tent. Every man in his own house, every man in his own tent worshiped God. They said, we want so much of God, and that's all we want. We don't want him messing up our life. And the Lord spoke with Moses face to face, and the man spoke unto his friend, turned again into the camp, but I want to see you about one guy here. His servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He didn't want to leave the presence of God. He wouldn't leave that tent. He did not want to get out of the presence of God. He wanted the presence of God, and you know that only he and another guy went into the promised land. And why did all the rest of them not go? I didn't say they didn't go to heaven. I said they didn't get the full benefits of what God had for them, very simply because they didn't want the presence of God. And so the rest of them said, oh, we'll worship at home. You know how that goes. Yeah, right. We'll watch about Christ on television. I'm not opposed, but it's better than nothing, you see. But they did not want the presence of God, and every one of them died in the wilderness. I didn't say they didn't go to heaven. I said they died in the wilderness, but I'm going to tell you this. They didn't go into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you listening to me? That's the issue. Don't ever believe these people that tell you, okay, you're saved, everybody's going to heaven, it's all going to be wonderful. It's not going to be the same for everybody. It says so in the scriptures. But I'm going to tell you what I want to be. I want to be a Joshua that didn't ever want to leave the presence of God. You can worship God at home. You should. You can sing to Jesus at home. Maybe some would be better doing it there than here, maybe. But But anyway, everybody ought to make a noise before the Lord. Hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you, don't be one of these people who want to worship at the tent door and not go in where Christ is. Don't be one of those people. You get in right into the presence of God. You see. And so the thing goes on. It's really kind of interesting, but it goes on. So what the people finally decided, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read the rest of that chapter. But the people decided, they said, we don't want to talk to God personally. We want Moses to talk to God, and then he can talk to us. Doesn't that sound like a church that hires people to talk to God, and then they talk to you, and you don't have to get close to God because they're talking to God? That's exactly what they did. They said, oh, no, we don't want to talk to God. We don't want to get that close to God. We don't want him meddling in our business. Moses talked to God, and then he can talk to us, and we'll do what he says. Well, you know that isn't going to happen, because most of the time they didn't do what he said, and they got in all kinds of big trouble. But the whole point was, and then they kept fighting with Amalek. Amalek kept showing up, and Amalek was an enemy, and Amalek would follow along behind Israel and those couple million people there, and Amalek would grab the stragglers that didn't want to be in the presence of God, and they'd be straggling in the back so God wouldn't touch them too badly. They just wanted a little shot of God, but not the whole thing. And they would get in the back of the camp, and they'd be back there, and Amalek would get them. Now, Amalek represents the flesh, selfishness, self-sufficiency, pride. It'll take you away from the presence of God. And so that's what was happening in the camp. And then there was another episode. Look at Exodus 17 and verse 8. Exodus 17 and verse 8. There was another thing that happened here. It was really interesting. I'm not talking about coming to church to hear me. I'm talking about coming to church to be in the presence of God. You see. So, anyway, we're in Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek. Here they come again. Fought with Israel, Rephidim. You always battle Amalek. It's just that flesh wants to get in there and be in charge when God said, I'm in charge. But the flesh always wants to be in charge. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose you out men, go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said and fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up the top of the hill, and it came to pass when Moses held his hands up, the Israel prevailed, and they were winning. But when he let his hands down, when they got tired, then the Amalek would win. So Aaron and Hur got under the hands of Moses and held his hands up. And so they won the battle. Well, what does everything in the Bible represent something? What does that mean? It means worship and praise and God's word. When you hold up in worship and praise the Lord and you hold up the word of God in the Lord, you're going to have victory over the flesh. That's what it means. And you will. You see, we got to be in the word of God every day. I'm in the word of God every day. Not for my study. I have to do that too. But for my own private devotional time with Christ, I have to be in the Word of God. I have to be in the presence of God. If I'm going to get something fresh to speak to you, over these 35 years, don't you know I have to listen to God? And so, you know, God will come in there, and that's what this means. You have to hold up God. You have to hold up the Word. You have to hold up your love and your blessing for God. Doesn't mean you never ask for anything, but it's just talking about the fact that's what it is. God wants his people to be holy, and he wants his presence to have an effect on people. Look in Exodus 20 and verse 18. You say this is the Old Testament. The whole Bible fits together like a glove. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the New Testament's pictured in the lives of people in the Old Testament, and it shows you how God works with people. And look in Exodus 20, verse 18, it said, all the people saw the thunders and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they moved and stood afar off. They didn't want to get close to God. I'll tell you, looked pretty menacing there. They said to Moses, speak thou with us and we'll hear, but don't let God speak to us. There it is. See? Don't let God speak to us. We'll listen to you. At least we die. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near in the thickness of the darkness. And the Lord said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I've talked with you from heaven. And he goes on and on. Now, you know why God gave the law? Because the people did not want to talk to God personally. And he said, okay, I'm going to give you all these laws. You want something to stand off away from me and do. I'm going to give you all these laws. And they did. And that's what some churches do. They don't really want to be close to God and have God inspect their life and have God walking with them. So they make up a bunch of rules. Don't smoke, drink, and chew. Women aren't supposed to wear this, and my goodness, this can't be from God. Had the women not wear makeup. That had to be straight from the hell if there ever was anything. And you follow these rules, and you know, you'll make it to heaven. Not going to be so great when you get there, but you'll make it. And so they decided they'd rather follow the rules than have a love relationship with God. And that's what some of us do. We got to be honest, that's what we do. We'd rather follow the rules. We know there's a few rules. Everybody knows the Christian rules. They're just kind of floating around all the time. And if you don't know, you can get a list from somebody. Everybody's got a different list, but that doesn't make any difference. But I'm going to tell you, following the rules will never get you close to God. I didn't say don't be obedient to God. I said following a bunch of man-made rules will never get you to God. You got to follow him. You know, Jesus, after he died and he rose from the dead, went up to heaven, came back, talked to the disciples, he said one thing, follow me. He didn't give them 10,000 rules. He said, follow me, be with me, talk to me, communicate with me, love me, and you're not going to have to worry about the rest of it. It'll come. So God expects, he is holy. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be like him, and he wants to make us that way. And setting up religious structures and all kinds of things is not going to get it. It's not going to work. Worship, church attendance is worship, giving is worship, but that's not going to get you close to Jesus. You have to work on that relationship, you see. And some people just like to stand off a little bit, and they'll make sure they, no offense on anybody in the back of the church, but they don't want to get too close. You understand what I'm saying? And, you know, we have to learn how to love, because I'm going to tell you, most of us don't know how. Have no clue whatsoever about how to love God or our mate or anybody else. We don't know how. And we just become stale and dry, and it just becomes a ritual. And you mean I have to go again this Sunday? I mean, come on. Yeah. Last month I went one time, I think. That should have been pretty good. Look at Matthew 25:11, and I'm almost done. And I better be, because we got the Lord's Supper. Well, aren't you glad you came today? Hallelujah. All right. Matthew 25:11. Matthew 25:11. You're here. I figured you want to learn something, so we're getting in the Word here. Matthew 25:11. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. I don't have a love relationship with you. It didn't mean they weren't saved. It didn't mean they weren't going to heaven. He just says, I don't know you guys. I have not spent time with you, he said. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know not what day or hour in which the Son of Man comes. Because in verse 10 it says, and when they went to buy, the bridegroom came back, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, but and then the door was shut. Those other virgins didn't get to go in. They're going to have to learn how to love God. They're going to spend I don't know how long, it doesn't say, but they're going to lose some things here. It's possible to get in heaven and lose some things if you do not know God personally. I'm not even talking about salvation. I'm talking about a love relationship with God. He wants us to abide with him. He wants to feast on our love. He wants to minister to us. You know, we just need to pray. We just need to pray. Lord, fill us with the desire to know you. Fill us with the desire to be holy. Fill us with the desire to love you with all of our heart. The cry of my heart is I might know God and the power of his resurrection. I want to be in his presence. I don't want to ever come to church not be in the presence of God. That's why sometimes we sing longer than other times, because I'm waiting for the presence of God. If it takes another 5 minutes of loving God in worship, it's worth it. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Let's stand before the Lord. Now don't scurry off, because